This morning's reading is on page 742 in the Church Bible. It's from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 to 13. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed from the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed.
Do keep your Bibles open at that passage, Isaiah 55. We'll be looking at that passage certainly at the beginning of our time over the next few moments, and then we'll be turning elsewhere as well. As we come to God's Word, we're just going to pray again, asking God that he will open our eyes to his Word. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Word. We've just read in your Word that your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts. Heavenly Father, that shouldn't make us think, therefore, that we're not to seek to know your thoughts, your ways. We thank you in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have shown us what the heart of God is like, that you've shown us the love and the mercy and the grace and the power and the righteousness and justice that is our God. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you will speak to us. Pray this morning, Lord, that you will deal with our hearts to bring glory to your name and to do us good, lasting good. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thanks, Laurie. Well, a few weeks back, we bought some bushes for our garden. Nothing too exciting, just a few small bushes, really, from B&Q. There's the advert. And hopefully, they're going to grow in between our house and next door as some kind of petition. And when we went to plant them just a couple of weeks back, one of the plants was pot bound. Some of you will know what that means. All of the roots, when we took it out of the pot, they were all jam-packed to the shape of the pot so that the roots and indeed the plant could grow no further. It was desperate for more growing room. Well, we planted it out into the ground and God has graciously and generously provided lots and lots of water for it over the last few weeks. And it's literally shot up. In just a couple of weeks, amazing growth. New green leaves, new life everywhere, so that we've been able to watch it grow almost on a day-by-day basis. Watchable, visible growth as the plant soaked up the water that it needed and sprang into life. They say that when the monsoon rains come on the orange, sun-baked soil in India, after months and months of hot, blazing sun beating down on the ground, that within 2 or 3 days, the whole vista, the whole of the countryside is transformed into green-tinted life. What seemed like barren ground produces fruit and produce and shade and shelter. When God's living word hits our heart, it penetrates deep into our utmost, innermost being. Our affections and our desires, our hopes and fears, our longings, our needs, our thinking, our passions, all touched by God's word. Isaiah 55, verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's living word is productive. It's life-giving, it's life-changing, life-budding and flourishing, life-yielding and producing, life-sustaining and protecting. What kind of fruit does God's word produce? Well, look at verse 12. You will go out in joy and you will be led forth in peace, joining with the rest of creation in bursting song and cheering over what God has done, finding peace in our hearts, even in the midst of difficulties that comes from God's word. Fruit in our lives sprouting everywhere as God's word comes to our hearts. God's word bringing God-centered gospel fruit in my heart. And more than that, verse 13, instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. All of the ugly stuff inside being cut down, being burned, being wiped out, being cleansed. All of those evil thoughts, all of those sinful intentions, the pride and the lust and the selfishness and the bitterness that can be in our hearts and can be stored there for month after month, after year, all being radically dealt with as God's word comes to our hearts and makes way for beautiful, sweet-smelling, attractive gospel fruit. God's powerful word that he sends out as rain and snow to water our hearts will not return to him empty. It will accomplish all he desires. It will achieve the purpose he sends it for. That means you'll go home this morning, just as you do every Sunday morning, and you'll feel the transformation as God's powerful, life-transforming word, which we've already read, which we've sung about, which we're thinking about, works dramatically yet again in your heart. You'll read your Bible, some of you, every day this week, and your heart will be filled with joy and peace. So that not only do you intend to glorify God in everything that you do, but you will be absolutely desperate. It'll be your chief aim to make sure that God comes first in everything this week. That whatever else is true of you, as you go about speaking to people, meeting people this week, the one thing that they will know is that you're doing everything to glorify God. God's word transforming your life. God's powerful, God's life-giving, life-transforming word. Oh dear, what's the problem? What is the problem? Just be honest. Is that you? Can you honestly say that's how God's word impacts on your life every time it comes into contact with your heart? What about the last few Sunday mornings as we've gone through the book of Revelation? Difficult passages. Is that what God's word has been doing to your heart? Changing, transforming, producing fruit? I can honestly say that that's not how God's word impacts on my life, on my heart, every time it comes into contact with me. There are times, friends, frequent times, times that go on for long periods when God's word bounces off my heart like rain bounces off the roof of my car. It seems to make no difference in my life at all. My heart remains unchanged. My life remains unchanged. And I'd be shocked this morning if I'm on my own in that. So what's gone wrong? You see, it may well be that you might say to me, Dave, hang on, God's word, the purpose of God's word is to harden some people, those people who are standing adamantly against God. God uses his word to harden those people. Just think of Pharaoh in the Old Testament, in Egypt. Just think of what we've seen in Revelation over the last few weeks and months. God's word sent to harden those who stand in rebellion against him. But that's never God's desire, as he brings his life-bringing, life-transforming word to his own people, to his children. God's powerful word is meant to produce fruitful blessing in our lives, to radically transform our innermost being and our desires as we put off the old, as we put on the new. That's certainly the picture that we get from these verses in Isaiah 55. We should expect radically transformed lives as God's Spirit works in our hearts by the power of his word. So what's wrong? I want to suggest two things that cause God's word to be unfruitful in our lives. Two things that I'm sure there are others, but two things that cause God's word to be unfruitful in our lives that prevent God's word from transforming us as it should. And the first one is simply this, that we forget what the Bible is. Thanks, Laurie. We forget what the Bible is, the story of God and his salvation, and we use the Bible, we use God's word as some sort of spiritual encyclopedia, a catalogue of human problems over here and a list of God's answers in the Bible. And all you need to do is just turn to the right page and you'll find the answer to your problem, to your issue, to your struggle. You've got marriage problems, turn to Genesis 2, turn to Ephesians 5. You want to know about leadership, go and have a look at Nehemiah. Go and have a look what Paul says to Timothy and to Titus. You're feeling low, you're feeling burdened. Turn to those Psalms. See what the psalmist has got to say. I come to God's word with my specific problem. I'm looking for specific information, a command to follow, a principle to develop, a promise to latch onto. Whatever seems to fit my particular need at this time. And we either end up going to God's word either for ourselves or as we're seeking to minister to others. And we use it like some kind of spiritual cut and paste system. I've got this problem, I go and look at this text. I've got this issue, I look at this passage. And the problem is, God's word rarely brings lasting change when it's used like that. Using God's word as a band-aid for my pressing needs so that I can solve my problem, so that I can feel happier, doesn't bring the power of God's word to bear in the place where it's really needed. And that's here, in my heart. For God's word to radically speak to me, to change me in the way that Isaiah 55 mentions, it needs to confront my self-centeredness, my self-absorption, and point me again and again and again and again to God and his salvation. Only when I allow God's word to penetrate to the root of my problem, what's going on in here in my heart, will lasting change occur in my life and your life. You see, God wants far more from us than we think he's willing to give us. God wants far more for you than just a stable relationship, a better marriage, kids that don't end up with asbos, a job that you're just feeling fulfilled in. God wants far more for us as older folk to get through without too many pains and difficulties and trials. Clearly those things aren't bad, but God wants more for us. Paul tells us that God is seeking to conform us to the likeness of his glorious Son. That's the business God is in. And using the Bible just to fix my needs, to find the solution to my issues, it distorts what the Bible is meant for. And it will not produce the lasting gospel fruit that Isaiah 55 and elsewhere talks about. Friends, I reckon this morning that's why so many of us, maybe some here, find the Bible to be so irrelevant. Understanding the Bible as some kind of encyclopedia means that you'll discover really, really fast that there are lots of issues that it seems as though the Bible never, ever addresses. Teenage angst, my work-related stress, my family and their TV viewing habits, and the host of other modern-day crisis issues. You know, that's why I think so many Christians, they just end up concluding that God has got nothing to say about those issues. Those issues that affect my life and your life. And maybe we'd never admit it to anyone else, but secretly we struggle to see how the Bible, all of those genealogies, all of that Old Testament history, all of that wisdom, how does that affect my life? How is it going to change me? And so we hang loose to God's word. And every now and then we go back to look at one of those self-help passages as we see them, to comfort us with our issue. But the reality, the truth, is so, so different. You see, the truth is that God's word has got profound things to say to you, to say about your relationships, your marriage, your kids, your aches and your pains, your relationships and your stressful job. But if you want God to change you in your marriage, to change you as you raise your kids, to change you as you struggle with that stressful job, you cannot limit yourselves just to go into those passages that teach what you think deals with your issue. In fact, those passages aren't going to help you at all without reading them within the context of the major themes that run through the Bible. Thanks, Laurie. You miss out on those major themes running all the way through the Bible, all centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that's found in him. You miss out on the fundamental gospel problem of your heart, your own selfish heart, and how God has sent his Son into the world to rescue you by dying in your place on the cross to bring you new life. Miss out on what the entire Bible is all about, just shortcut to seeking a fix for your issue, and even God's powerful, life-giving, life-refreshing word won't help you. I've got my problem over here, and I can see that there's a passage in the Bible that says something about my issue, my problem. And so I head straight for that passage, and I read it, and I even maybe try to follow any of the commands that are found there, or work out the principles that are found in that passage of the Bible. And perhaps things do change for a week or a month or even a year. And yet the change never seems to last. My issue always seems to be there. And things haven't really changed. I'm no better off at all, really. Friends, I've done that. I'd be shocked if you haven't too. And when that's our experience, it makes us lose confidence in God's word. Does it really work? Does it really do what it says it can achieve? And my biggest problem is that I keep on trying to find out my answers, my happiness, my identity outside of the amazing story of God's salvation plan found in Jesus Christ. I'll never have a godly marriage without feeling the burden of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his love for his church. I'll never face suffering, as the Bible says I can do, in a victorious manner, unless my heart is confronted with the gospel truths of how God sent his Son into the world to suffer and die on the cross as the victorious King. I'll never raise my kids to honour and respect their elders unless I bring myself to read the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has conquered on the cross all of his foes, and therefore I need to deal with the idols inside my own heart. All of my issues and struggles, all of the things I battle with day in and day out, they point to my far deeper problem of trying to live my life with my world revolving around me, pursuing my own happiness, living for my own glory, thinking I can manage just fine on my own. The problem of my heart means I need to be saturated in the radical gospel message of Jesus Christ. My heart needs Jesus and the good news that's found in him. My marriage needs Jesus and the good news that's found in him. My raising of my children needs Jesus and the good news of the gospel that's found in him. As I suffer, as I struggle, I need Christ and the gospel message. And only as I start to see my life with all of its problems and issues, as part of the bigger story of God's salvation, will God's word change me? Will God's word transform me as it says it should do? When we use God's word as some kind of divine self-help book, all we're trying to do is to get the things that we want, that our wayward hearts are set upon, when what we really need, what we desperately need, is to take our sinful hearts to the Saviour, who lived, who died, who rose again, so that we should no longer live for ourselves, but live for him and for his glory. Do you want to see God's word transform you in the way it's pictured in Isaiah 55? You let God's word speak to your heart. But then there's another danger, another reason why God's word doesn't transform us as it should do. And that is that we listen to other voices rather than to God's word. We listen to other voices rather than God's word. And to consider this, we need to go back to the very beginning of our Bibles, to Genesis chapter 1. And with some words I'm sure you're familiar with. If you've got a church Bible, easy to find, it's on page 4. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God creates man and woman in his own image. God declares them to be good. They are perfect people in God's perfect world. But then God does something to Adam and Eve that he doesn't do to anything else in all of creation. He talks to them. And that's so important and it's so obvious that I'm guessing we might miss it. Even though Adam and Eve, they're perfect people, God knew that they cannot figure out life for themselves. They were created to be dependent upon God. God had to explain to them who they were and why they were made, what they were to do. In Genesis chapter 1, Adam and Eve don't need to hear God's word because they're sinners. They need to hear God's word because they're human. It's part of who they are. We were created to receive God's word, to be revelation receivers, created to be able to hear and understand and apply God's word to our lives. Before ever sin entered the world, before Adam and Eve ever fell, they need to hear God's word, they need his help, They are created to be dependent upon him. Friends, there are millions today trying to live without God's help. And they're denying their true identity. They're making themselves less than human. They're rejecting the purpose for which they were made. If there had been no fall, if we had never sinned, we would still need help. We would still be in need of hearing God's word to tell us who we are and what and who we were made for. Why did God speak to Adam and Eve? Because as each one of us, as we look at our world around us, we are constantly interpreting what we see. All of us are constantly giving meaning and explaining to ourselves and to others what our lives and our world is about. Every one of us here this morning, you sitting there, me up here, we all think all of the time. Granted, some of us think a bit more than others, but we all think. We don't live our lives based on the bare facts. We live our lives, we do what we do based on how we understand and how we interpret our world. One morning, I think maybe about 6 weeks ago, during that really nasty weather, it was raining, it was cold when we got up, but it was also bright. The sun was coming through the clouds. And because the sun was out early April, Joel was keen to get the paddling pool out in the back garden. You see, that in his mind, the sun was out. He'd made an interpretation of the facts that he saw. It was time to get the paddling pool out. The way that we interpret our world, we're doing it all of the time. It affects our emotions, our identity, how you think of yourself, how you think of others, how you think of your problems, how you think your problems can be solved, who you're willing to listen to deal with those problems. God has given us the ability to think, but only God's word can accurately, can truly interpret our world for us. Who are we? We are natural born worshippers. We were designed to need help. We were designed by God, for God, to tell us that we're his, that we were created for him, to live for him. Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, they're made as worshipping, revelation receiving, interpreting, thinking beings. And as they look to God and as they listen to God for help, as they listen to God's interpretation of their world around them, of who they are, they flourish, they grow, they develop. God's word is the rain that makes their hearts bud and flourish and yield fruit. God's world interpreting their world for them. And they go out in joy and they're led forth in peace. Just as God declares in Isaiah 55. So what went wrong? The next page, page 5 in our church Bibles, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." For the very first time in history, another voice speaks. And this voice takes the same facts that God has spoken to Adam and Eve, and now he gives them a different interpretation. The serpent spins God's words. Where are Adam and Eve going to look to for help? Where are they going to look to for meaning and purpose? Whose words will they trust? Verse 6. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Satan doesn't just sell Eve a good-looking apple that's going to fill her stomach. He sells her the lie that she can be wise on her own, independent from God. Eat the fruit. It's desirable for gaining wisdom. You can be wise without listening to God's words. Satan sells Eve the lie of wisdom that doesn't need to bow down to God, that's self-sufficient, that's autonomous. Adam and Eve, they've got to listen to one voice. Is it going to be God's or is it going to be Satan's? And their choice, just like ours, has consequences. Whose voice will Adam and Eve listen to? Whose voice will you listen to? In accepting Satan's words, in accepting Satan's interpretation of the world, Adam and Eve, they don't just reject God's word, they make a break for independence from God. They make a break for self-sufficiency. They deny their very nature that they were made to be in need of God, to have to listen to his view of the world. They deny that they are in need of help. And friend, that was Adam and Eve and every one of us here this morning, whether we're a Christian or we wouldn't call ourselves Christians. We follow in the footsteps of Adam and Eve all of the time. Every voice that you hear, every hour of every day, either points you towards and builds up God's interpretation of his world, or it offers you an alternative interpretation. We've got a fancy word for it. It's called a lie. We live in a world with thousands of voices, all interpreting life, all competing for our hearts. You're going to talk to somebody, well, I hope, you're going to talk to somebody after the service this morning. And you, as you talk to them, you're going to be influencing them. And as they talk to you, they're going to be influencing you. You can't help it. We do it all the time. A whole host of thoughts and ideas influencing your desires and choices and actions. And it will either be wise counsel, because it points us to God's view, God's interpretation of the world, or it will be foolish counsel that will complicate and hurt your life. My preaching Sunday morning by Sunday morning. Parents seeking to disciple and discipline their children. The advice of a friend. The content of the TV programs you watch. The radio programs you listen to. The opinion of your husband or wife. The films you'll see. The pages you'll view on the internet this week. Every one of us being influenced by all kinds of voices, and every one of us influencing other people by what we say. This morning, whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, you are a person of influence, and you're being influenced all of the time. 1,001 voices who have got your ear, and perhaps without knowing it, they're shaping your thinking, they're directing your desires, they're molding your actions. And the question for us, each one of us, is this. Are those influences, are those words, those voices, are they rooted in God's interpretation, God's view of the world? Or are they rooted elsewhere? Why doesn't God's powerful, transforming word influence and change me as it should do? Because quite simply, I allow 1,000 other voices that are telling me to ignore God, that I don't need to listen to his view of the world, that I can live my life how I want to live it without God's interpretation of the world. I allow all of those voices just to cram out God's word. Come along on a Sunday morning, and for just over an hour and a bit, we'll encourage one another with our songs, with our prayers, with our hearing God's word read and preached. Some of you are keen and you'll turn out at 6:30 and do it all over again this evening. And then some of us will read our Bibles every day for 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 15 minutes even. God's word, God's voice, God's interpretation of his world shaping and molding our hearts. Optimistically, that's a total of 5 or 6 hours at best. We've got to sleep. We've got to work. But what about those other 163 hours? whose words, whose interpretation, whose views are we being influenced by then? What about your music? What about your TV viewing? What about your friends and your family and your work colleagues? What about your use of the internet? What about your newspapers, your conversations with one another? How are those words, those voices that you're going to hear, how are they? How many of them are pointing to God? How many of them are reminding you of God's view of the world? As we close, some of you are old enough to remember a time when it was considered wrong, it was considered sinful for Christians to go to the cinema. Some of you can remember that. It wasn't that long ago. Some of you can remember a time when pop music was considered the music of the devil. There's nothing sinful about going to the cinema. There's nothing sinful about listening to music. In watching, nothing sinful in watching your reality TV programs. Nothing sinful about watching your soap operas. But it is sinful to be shaped and to be molded by them. To let those voices interpret your life and your world for you. Just as it's sinful when we crowd out God's word with our conversations to one another that are godless. I'm not talking about gossip. I'm not talking about crude or wicked talk. Our conversations that are empty of any of God's interpretation, God's view of our lives and our world. Friends, this morning, how can we expect God's word to change us, to transform our hearts as they're supposed to, when we constantly expose ourselves, our hearts, to voices that ignore God, that ignore God's interpretation of the world, that deny that Jesus is the Savior that we need, that tell us that our hearts are fine, that we don't need a rescuer, that there's nothing wrong with us. This coming week, allow God's powerful, life-giving word to speak to your heart. This week, amongst the thousands of other voices that will influence you, let God's transforming word interpret your life and your world for you, in order that you might grow, in order that you might be fruitful, and so that God's word does not return to him empty in your life. Will we do that this week? Will we allow God's word to speak to our hearts, to interpret our life and our world for us, so that even in us, he might gain the glory and honor as our hearts and lives are changed. Amen. Let's just spend, before we sing our next song, let's just spend a few minutes in quiet, just thinking about what we've heard. Asking ourselves whether we're allowing God's word to speak to our hearts or just to fix our problems. Asking ourselves how many other voices we're hearing, how many other words we're hearing, seeking to tell us where meaning comes from other than God's word. Heavenly Father, we want to confess this morning that all too often we hang loose to your word and we want it just to fix our latest issue or problem rather than dealing with our heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this whole story of your salvation that you've given us, that it is powerful to save and to transform. That it's not merely a spiritual band-aid to sort out a quick problem, but rather it's meant to deal with our hearts. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that we'll be willing, even though we know it will be painful, to expose our hearts to your word. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be those who are aware, who have our minds open to the fact that all of the things that we hear, wherever they come from, they're all having an influence on us. Oh Lord, we ask, therefore, that we would be those who are rooted in the salvation story of our God. Heavenly Father, keep our eyes focused, fixed upon Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that for each one of us. We don't know the week that we're going to have this coming week. May your word prove sufficient to strengthen and equip us. May your spirit so use your word to transform our lives and let us be happy with nothing less. We pray this for your glory and honor and praise and for our good. Amen.